Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of the Psalms. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalms. There we will read Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and there we read the whole psalm from verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word to us this evening. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come to receive the preaching of your word, Lord, we come expectantly. Lord, we love your holy law. Lord, we wish and we desire that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would rebuke us, and that you would train us in all righteousness. And Lord, we also pray that you would encourage us. Lord, assure us of your love that we have in Christ in this covenant of grace. And Lord, assure us of your love for us. So Lord, open our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. What do you have to say to your church this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? This is the crucial and critical question of our age. Where can you find true satisfaction? Where can you find fulfillment? Every generation has attempted to answer this question in many different ways, as we see in the immeasurable number of songs written on the subject of achieving said satisfaction, and also in the countless number of books. Many of these ways include sex, money, drugs, or other ways might include family, work, or in self-discovery. But all of these attempts to find ultimate satisfaction arrive at the same refrain that I can't get no satisfaction. Similarly, we may be tempted to despair at the hopelessness of our situation by concluding with the teacher in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. This frustration about the futility of life is not one shared by the author of Psalm 1. The psalm begins with the following beatitude: blessed is the man. A rather attention-grabbing statement, isn't it? How can he claim that he knows the way to true satisfaction and blessedness? What special insight does he have? In this psalm, we find that in contrasting two different ways, the psalmist concludes that the way to blessing is in the path of the righteous. And ultimately, we can enjoy this path by taking refuge in God's King, Jesus Christ. So we shall consider this in the different options in which we try to find blessedness. First, in the way of the wicked. Secondly, in the way of the righteous. And finally, we shall see that to find true blessedness, it can only be found in Christ alone. So option one, the way of the wicked. Can we find blessedness in the way of the wicked? Now, at first, the answer may seem obvious. The answer is an emphatic no. After all, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Right from the outset, we find that blessing does not come from the way of the wicked. But when we take a moment to think about it, it becomes clear to us that we are actually quite drawn to this path. It's similar to when you are young and you are told not to do something, and all you want is nothing more than to do that one thing. I remember on countless occasions when I was young, I remember being told not to eat icing from my mum's baking. And from that moment onwards, man's chief end became to eat that icing and enjoy it forever. There is something that is attractive about the way of the wicked. It is quite attractive to our eyes. It is the same attraction that guided Eve to the fruit of the tree in Eden. And what we find is, rather than repulsing us at first sight, wicked's way is tempting. It looks good to us. It makes us our own gods, and the wicked seem to prosper. Wicked's way is tempting, but because we are all fallen, there is something that pulls us towards this path. And when we read about the company of the mockers, we think of an image of those who have no care in life for holiness or anything of that nature. We have a picture of those who take life as it is here and now, who think just in the now, and who do not have much care in life. In fact, we read of the same audience in Psalm 2, verse 1, where we read of the peoples who plot in vain. They plot in vain. And this is one of the markers of those who are wicked. In other words, there is not much substance to their life and conduct. They are lost in the futility of their minds, without a care in the world for God and his purposes. They exchange his glory to become like animals, chasing after their futile passing desires. They are greedy. They are envious. They are always wanting just a bit more. And in the New Testament, we find that given the struggle Christians had with battling their old way of life, that it is quite appealing. And notice that this path intensifies. In verse 1, it begins with walking. Then it settles down just a bit more into standing. And then the path of the wicked becomes comfortable, sitting in the seat of scoffers. The sinner becomes more settled in his path, and as he goes along in the futility of mind, he disregards what anyone says or thinks. Charles Spurgeon writes on this verse, "They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and are looked up to by other masters in Belial." And we see this all the time, don't we? Cycles of evil get worse and worse. Cycles of violence get worse and worse. Addictions, though they vary in nature too, get worse and worse. The demands of this way of life are ultimate. It requires of you your very soul, and in return, it promises blessedness, which, as we will see, it cannot deliver. Another key feature of this path is that it makes us our own gods. Again, in Psalm 2, it speaks of the wicked rising up against God so that they can break off his rule over them. And how striking is this in our own day and age, where in our culture, we are our own makers. We are our own gods. We get to determine our reality. We are not bound by a divine authority. As the famous song once said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And as a result of this message, we have become a culture where reality is something that we get to define. We manufacture the truth and we can do what we like. And this is what the coming generations are growing up being taught, that you can be whatever you like and that you can do whatever you want. If you had asked me what I wanted to do when I was eight, when I was older, when I was 8 years old, I probably would have told you that I would be a football champion, a top scientist, and a professional computer game player all at the same time. And the message today is that if you simply just believe in yourself, then anything is possible. It's a tempting way of life, isn't it? It's tempting. We like to be in control and think that we get to decide our destiny. We like to give ourselves pleasure and to control our circumstances. And anything that takes away from our determination of reality is a violation against us. And as a result, we have a culture where we are unbelievably obsessed with ourselves. We are blindly materialistic and we are impulsive. We are never satisfied. We always want a bit more. What's so attractive about that then? Why would we want to go down this way? That doesn't seem good. You see, the deceptive thing about the way of the wicked is that the wicked, they seem to prosper. All too often we look at those who do not live piously. They do not have a care in the world for godliness. We see them live their reality, and it seems that they have it so great and that we are missing out on all the fun. They get to enjoy all the pleasures of this life. What do we get? There have been a few times, so many times in fact, where people have felt sorry for me because I am a Christian and that I have to miss out on all the fun of life. Have you ever had that? You can't join in all the gossip and filthy talk. You can't have sex outside of marriage. You can't have fun and get drunk at parties. What a sorry sight you are, Christian. Isn't that what they say? But what's more than this is not only do we miss out on all this mindless pleasure, but it also seems that we suffer more than they do. We put up with the slack of standing for values which are so often rubbished in our society. We are the weird ones. What's the point in standing for this in our culture when it seems that they have it so good? This is a frustration that is shared by the Psalter. Turn with me, keep a page, keep a finger in Psalm 1, and look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, where from verse 3 it says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And then in verse 10, I think it is, it says, therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. And because of this, we think that we have kept our hearts pure in vain. But however much it seems like the way of the wicked offers prosperity, it can only look that way until we look to the temple of the Lord. Then we understand verse 17, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Even though the wicked take their stand against the Almighty, their destiny is destruction. In Psalm 1, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then in verse 6, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here we find the clear answer that the way of the wicked does not offer blessedness. The way of the wicked, the pursuits of our gods of pleasure and fleeting treasure, friends, it does not deliver. It only ends in judgment and defeat. They are blown away and will be punished in just judgment for all time and eternity. They have no future. The scoffers and mockers, they laugh. But what matters more is the scoffing of the one who sits enthroned in heaven, who holds the keys of eternal life. And he declares that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that is option one. And now we come to consider option two, where to find blessedness, the way of the righteous. And the first feature of this way is that it involves the rejection of the way of the wicked. In fact, not only does the righteous man reject the way of the wicked, but he abhors it. He hates ungodliness. He is repulsed by wickedness. At this moment, I must weigh in on a very important debate in our time. When I was younger, I would not touch pizza. And perhaps part of the reason for this is because the first pizza I was ever given was a ham and pineapple pizza. Pineapple on its own, I don't mind, but cooked, when I first ate that cooked pineapple on that pizza, it was awful, okay? Not fun. I just about wanted to throw up. It was just about the most disgusting thing I'd ever eaten. Even the very thought of it still today makes me feel, ugh, grotesque. Friends, the righteous are repulsed by wickedness. They are repelled by its very thought. And the following features that we find about this way of the righteous are set in contrast to the way of the wicked. So firstly, the righteous delight in and meditate on God's word. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In rejecting wickedness, the righteous man finds his delight in God's word, in his law. And God's law is literally the Torah. It is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. This idea is perhaps strange to us. You probably could not imagine someone saying that their delight is in the law of the United Kingdom. If it is, people might be a bit concerned. But here, we read that the law of God is sweetness to the righteous man. As David wrote in Psalm 19 and as we sung earlier, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. I wonder what your most prized possession is. Maybe it's some piece of jewelry or perhaps technology or something else of personal value. Throughout the Psalter, we read that the constant theme is that for the righteous, the law of God, which for us is the whole Bible, is more precious than all of this. And not only does he delight in God's word, but he meditates on it day and night. When we think of meditation, we like to think of contemplation, maybe chewing over something in our minds. In the ancient Near Eastern world in which this psalm was written, they did not exactly read in their heads. They would only ever read aloud. So when this psalm speaks about the righteous man meditating on God's law, the idea would have been more of that of muttering. The righteous man mutters God's word. And the righteous man does this as opposed to meditating vain plots as the wicked do in Psalm 2, verse 1. So here we find once more a rejection of wicked's way and a putting on of righteousness. And notice also that the righteous man does this by day and by night. In other words, he does this all of the time. There is not a time for the righteous man where the word of God is not on the tip of his tongue. It is so ingrained into the fabric of his mind. And all his thinking, all his way of life, all his values are shaped by the law of God. And how much of a contrast is this to the evangelical church today? I remember at one time being horrified at the statistics from numerous surveys of just how little evangelicals in Britain read their Bibles. How much do you read your Bibles? Every day? Maybe once a week? If even that? Is it by day and by night? I wonder how you compare with the picture given in Psalm 1. In verse 3, we see the results of this constant meditation. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Unlike the wicked, who will be blown away like chaff, because the righteous man delights in God's word and its beauty, he will stand firm. And think of that imagery of a tree planted firm which cannot move. His life will be built upon a firm foundation. And as a result of this, he brings forth the appropriate fruit in its season. And here we have a picture of abundance. We have a picture of abundance. You see, rather than being caught up in all of the passions of the flesh, which only brings temporal and fleeting benefit, the righteous man is so caught up in the glory of God and his majesty that he enjoys him in all of his sweetness and perfections. And as a result, he will enjoy eternal life in eternal blessedness to the praise of his glorious grace. This path, rather than bringing destruction, brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, which, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Rather than suffering damnation, the righteous man will not wither away, but he will prosper for all eternity, world without end. In verse 6, we are told, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. His hand is upon them. He guides them just as a father guides his child through a busy crowd. And as he watches over them, he causes them to prosper in all they do, unlike the wicked who are left to destruction." Joshua, for example, trusted in the Lord, and as a result, he was made to prosper as the Lord was with him, and his enemies were subsequently defeated before him. Take David, as he trusted in Yahweh his God for his deliverance. It's the same story. And this surely is the path that is commended to us to know satisfaction and true blessedness from God. However, there is one problem. When we read these descriptions of this righteous man, that his delight is in God's law, there is no time at all when he is not meditating on the law of God. You cannot rip him out of this. Which one of us can read these descriptions of righteousness and truly see ourselves in this? Can you truly say that you have done all this and at all times? And perfectly? Perhaps some of us may have good seasons where we are good at our daily devotionals and Bible readings. Maybe some of us are more prone to have dry patches. I certainly do. And the answer to this cannot simply be, "Oh, okay, let's just read our Bibles more and like it more, and then we'll be fine." No, because we have a much deeper problem. The problem with the way of the righteous is not that it does not work, but it is rather because we are not righteous. In other words, the problem is us. The problem is our hearts. Very often, truthfully speaking, we are more capable of seeing ourselves in the place of the wicked. We too often chase temporal pleasure. As C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory, we so often choose playing with our mud pies while holiday at the sea is offered to us. You see, we not only occasionally pick wickedness, but naturally we love it. So what good does the way of the righteous do us if none of us can fulfill its demands? What other way do we have, since we seem to be doomed to damnation either way? Thankfully for us, there was one person who did fulfill these requirements. And this is where we meet our third option, our third way to find blessedness. Option 3, in God's King, Jesus Christ. This picture of devotion to God's word that we find in verse 2 was required of God's king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read that the king was expected to have a copy of God's law and was to read it by day and by night. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, though not a king, Joshua was the leader of Israel, and he too was expected to meditate on God's law by day and by night. And though this picture was partially fulfilled in King David, who walked with God, it only ever remained a partial realization. We need to look no further than Psalm 51 to know that David suffered the same fundamental heart problem as we do. Brothers and sisters, it was only in Jesus did we ever see a perfect fulfillment of what this picture of the righteous man demands. As we read about Jesus in his life, ministry, death, and resurrection, we see that only the Son knew what it was like to delight in God's law day and night. In fact, Jesus is the Word become flesh. He is the very embodiment of God's law. And the wonderful truth for us is that God has planted his tree by the streams of river. And in Psalm 2, verse 6, we also find that he has installed his king on his throne, and he will inherit all nations and even all creation. Therefore, wickedness, as we saw also this morning, wickedness will all, once and for all, one day be destroyed. All rebellion against God will come to an end, for he is victorious. And the wonderful thing is that even though we deserve the same punishment, an invitation is given to us in Psalm 2. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. To all those who would oppose God's rule and kingship, an invitation is given to take refuge in his king and serve him with reverence and with awe. This, my friends, is where true blessedness can be found. It is by taking refuge in Jesus Christ, our King. It is by taking refuge in him who bought redemption for us by his spilt blood on the cross. And notice how Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the man. Or in the NIV, blessed is the one. As we have seen, the only one to whom this could refer is Jesus. He alone is the only one who fulfills this picture of perfect righteousness. Now look at the end of Psalm 2, where after God's king has established his rule over all, blessed are all. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. However comfortable you are in the way of the wicked, however much you have fallen short of the path of the righteous, Jesus offers to each one of you an invitation to find refuge in him. To all who would believe in his name and trust in him for eternal life, you will be saved. And if you are not a Christian this evening, then this is Christ's invitation to you. It is to take refuge in him, where he will grant you his sweet forgiveness, and he will grant you eternal life. It is also equally relevant for Christians. We must continually take refuge in him and throw ourselves to him daily as we rely on his grace. Do you take refuge in him? Are you taking refuge in him? Do you seek him daily? For it is in Christ alone that we can live in the way of the righteous, and it is in him, our covenant mediator, that we can know the blessing of God our Father. And what wonderful grace that he has shown to us, sinners who naturally belong in the way of the wicked, who deserve eternal damnation. Instead, he has made us sons. He has brought us to new life by his Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy the company and the congregation of the righteousness. How marvelous is that? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we marvel. Lord, we marvel at your perfect righteousness. Lord, as sinners who are not only of the dust, but as sinners who have transgressed your holy law, Lord, it is hard for us to sometimes read these verses. We cannot comprehend such perfect obedience to your holy character, to meditate on your law day and night, to be established by the streams of river. Lord, let our meditation be you. Let our constant meditation by day and by night be your word. Lord, ingrain your word into our thinking. Lord, let us find refuge in Christ our Saviour so that we may sit in the congregation of the righteous. And Lord, we thank you for his grace. We thank you that, Lord, even though we failed, Lord, he in our place was perfectly obedient to this picture. He is perfectly obedient to this picture, not just in his perfect righteousness, but in his kingly office, where, Lord, he will reign triumphantly. He is our king. And Lord, how marvelous that is to say that Christ is our king. He sits enthroned, and you, Lord, by his work, you are our covenant God. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the grace that we have in you. And Lord, we pray for those that we know among us who do not know you. Lord, we pray that many, if there are any among us today who are not Christians, that, Lord, they might take refuge in you. Lord, we pray for those of our family, those of our friends, and those of our colleagues who do not know you. Lord, we pray that they would come to know your grace and that they too would come to take refuge in Christ the Messiah. So, Lord, impart to us your grace this evening. Give us strength to live a life pleasing to you in word, in thought, in deed. Let us, Lord, in Christ, pursue this picture. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.